Open your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be continuing our series, What They Said About Jesus. And today we're going to be talking about the shepherds, and we're going to be talking about a man named Simeon, and we're going to be talking about an elderly woman named Anna. I think what happens when we think of the Nativity, I think somehow we end up reducing the Nativity to this heartwarming story of adversity. I mean, do you know what I mean by that? It just seems like we're so familiar with it that we reduce it to, oh, this poor pregnant woman and this, you know, dedicated, soon-to-be husband of hers, traveling, and, oh, there's no room at the inn, oh, but she had the baby, and the baby's fine, and everybody was happy and cozy and warm, and it just turns into a story of an overcomer. Like, wow, wouldn't it just be so hard to be a young couple and having a baby in the most adverse conditions? But it is that, okay? But it's so much more than that. And how many, I mean, if we counted them up, how many years in this room worth of, seeing nativity plays and children's plays, and how many of us have been shepherds or played, you know, Joseph or the baby Jesus or one of the lambs or something? How many of us have heard the story over and over and over? And it's real easy when we get to these portions of the Bible to just kind of skim through them and say, oh yeah, we know this part. But we want to slow down a little bit today, and we don't want to miss the unexpectedness of it all. Even though we know the end of the story, if we can, as much as we're able to, just go back and let's try to read this as if we're reading it for the first time and try to catch the unexpectedness of it all. Let's first of all talk about the shepherds for just a couple of minutes here. Verses 8 through 20 in Luke chapter 2 says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, now if we stop right there, get this picture in your mind. You know, you hear a lot of modern day, you know, people, I had this encounter with an angel and all these other things, and it sounds all familiar and cozy, but you see any time in Scripture when somebody encounters an angel, you know, or somebody encounters God, they're filled with fear. And we see an angel appeared to these shepherds, and then it says in verse 13, suddenly there was a host of them. So if one wasn't scary enough, all of a sudden there was just this multitude of these heavenly beings praising God. Verse 14, they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So let's play a game here. Let's imagine, hypothetically, let's put you back in biblical times, and God called you and said, I want you to be my PR person because I'm about to do something big. Okay, we're talking incarnation. We're talking the Word becoming flesh, and you're going to be the one that advertises this to the world. Who would you pick to do that? You'd probably say, well, we're going to have to probably tell Caesar, okay, that we're going to have to tell the king, and then we're probably going to have to go to the high priest and all the religious people, and we're going to have to go to some people of influence and things like that. But look at what God did. Who did he go to? God actually went to the unlikeliest people in the society, and those were the shepherds. And after all the plays and things that we see and do, somehow we can exalt the shepherds to think, wow, they must have been really special people. Well, they were in God's eyes, but in society's eyes, they forget about them. Usually the job of the shepherd was the last job anybody in the family wanted, and it was usually the youngest kid, the lowest on the totem pole, so to speak, the lowest on the pecking order, got that job. So it wasn't this glorious thing. Actually, shepherds were known to be uneducated. They were known to be unappreciated. They were the least special of any class. But you also have to keep in mind that God did a lot of things through some other shepherds. Remember, Abraham was a shepherd for a period of his life. Moses was a shepherd. And remember, David was a shepherd. Maybe God has a theme going there with doing big things through shepherds. Verse 15 in this passage tells us that they were obedient seekers. We're going to talk a little bit more about that and about their message here in just a few moments. But these shepherds became bold evangelists. And you could say that they were some of the first New Testament Christians, so to speak. They were some of the first people in history to actually come and worship Jesus Christ. And it's true, we saw in the text, when they saw Jesus Christ and experienced Him, they went out and they told everybody. And isn't it true that oftentimes, well, almost every time it seems like, the most bold, the most passionate, the most enthusiastic witnesses are the new Christians. And they're exciting. And I think back to, 12 years ago when I first became a Christian, how you just want to grab everybody that'll stand still long enough and say, listen to what happened to me. I was walking in my sin and somebody told me about God's grace through Christ and there's no condemnation. And you're just telling everybody. And the sad thing is, that kind of wanes over time, doesn't it? Just like the Christmas story, the cross story becomes so familiar to us that whether we like to admit it or not, we can kind of slip into Phariseeism and church becomes our religious thing and we have our do's and our don'ts and keep your religion to yourself kind of thing. And we lose the oomph of that. We lose the excitement of that. It's a shame. It says people marveled at their account. I don't imagine these shepherds were, you'll never believe what happened. They were probably just so overjoyed and people were like, an angel appeared. And then there were a group of angels and you went and you saw the Christ. And people everywhere were just in awe of what these shepherds were telling them. It says at the end of this section here in verse 19 that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You can only imagine what was going through Mary's mind. Here she had divine revelation that she was going to be having the Christ, and her husband to be had divine revelation that she was going to have the Christ, and already she must be blown away. She never knew a man and she's having a baby, and now all of a sudden these shepherds show up like, who told you? And here they are to praise this baby, and Mary's like, wow. Charles Spurgeon made a very neat observation. He said that Mary worshiping and Mary embracing this all with the totality of her being, he pointed out. Notice how Mary, first of all, with her memory, it says she treasured up these things. And then also with her affection, she treasured them where? She treasured them in her heart. And also with her intellect, she took these memories and all that was happening, she treasured them and she pondered them. She ran them through her heart and her mind. We're going to move on here in the text, and we're going to get back and talk about the shepherds just for a little bit as we wrap up. But look at verse 21 with me. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That probably made that trip to Bethlehem easy. Mary and Joseph probably didn't have to talk about what they were going to name the child all the way there. That was actually what Aaron and I did on the way to have Cade. We were still talking about names and things like that. We're like, on the way to have him. Like, we had like 8 months to think about this. Okay? But God had already ordained, you're going to name this child, you know, Salvation of the Lord. That's what you're going to name. You know, Jesus. Verse 22, it says, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Okay, so they're keeping the law. Now the setting changed. They're now in Jerusalem. Verse 23, Luke here gives us the just a footnote right here. He says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now they're about to meet a man named Simeon. And I got thinking about Simeon. I've been studying a lot about him the last couple weeks. And he's going to say some things about this baby. Now again, as much as you can, try to put yourself in the place of Mary and Joseph. They show up at the temple with this baby. And you know some things that people say when you have a baby, right? Like, you know, you have a baby boy and people say, he's going to be a linebacker when he grows up. Look at them thighs. Yeah, yes, sir, look at that. Or, you know, you have a little girl and, wow, she looks just like, insert the name of the better looking parent, you know, whatever, but wow. But Simeon said some pretty profound things about Jesus Christ. I remember when we had Cade, Aaron's dad, Joe came down and he looked at Cade, you know, he was in the NICU down at McGee, and he goes, he's a bronze Adonis. And I'm like, that's my boy, the bronze Adonis. But look at what Simeon said about Jesus Christ. Verse 25 says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Okay, now we're just going to see Simeon show up here for a little passage, but Luke's kind of giving us the overview here. Verse 25 tells us who this man is. We see, first of all, that he was just and devout. That word devout can also be translated cautious. He was a very reverent and careful man. Careful how he treated God and treated God's word. We also see that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which the Old Testament prophecies and the Jews in Old Testament times and in Simeon's day here were waiting for the Messiah, the one that God was going to send that was going to deliver His people. You see it all throughout, especially the prophecies of Isaiah. If you're taking notes and want to look up some of these things that Simeon would have known about, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 49, verses 8 through 10. Isaiah 51, 3. Isaiah 57, 18. Isaiah 66, verses 10 through 13. And many, many others. But all these passages talk about the comfort that God is going to bring His people through this Christ and what this Christ would be like. So we see here, just in this one verse about Simeon, he wasn't just looking out for numero uno. Did you see that? He was looking for the consolation of Israel. He cared not just about himself, but for his whole people. He was waiting for the Christ, the Savior of the Jews. It also tells us here that the Holy Spirit was upon him. We see that God anointed him for a special responsibility, just like many Old Testament saints. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't come upon every believer as it is now until Pentecost. But we do see that God's Holy Spirit was very active in the lives of people throughout Old Testament times. He would come for a specific purpose, to fulfill a specific ministry, sometimes for a specific time. And Simeon fell into that category. Look at verse 26. It says, and it had been revealed to him, to Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon would not die. God told him somehow through some revelation from the Holy Spirit, God told Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah of Israel. Now, could you imagine if God gave information like that to you? You know, any information would be profound, you know, for God to say any, you're not going to, you know, whatever it would be until you die. But imagine this one. In your lifetime, you're going to see Jesus Christ. You're going to see the Messiah. You're going to see in your life the most significant person who ever walked the planet. You know, think of how Simeon would have constantly just been anticipating that. You know, is this the day? Is this the day? Is this the day that God's going to fulfill His promise? And he probably, some days, probably felt pretty invincible. Didn't see him today, so I'll be waking up tomorrow because I know God's promise. I'm not going to die until this happens. Just as a side note, Jesus said that His second coming is going to be like a thief in the night. And we should live in the same anticipation that Simeon did. Even though God didn't directly reveal to us that it is definitely going to happen in this lifetime, God said it could happen in this lifetime. We don't know. Only God the Father knows. Simeon would have been examining his heart regularly. He would have been constantly bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. And we don't know how long he waited. You know, I imagine it was years of his life that he knew this was coming. In verse 27, we see that his faithfulness is rewarded. It says, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God. Now, here again we see the Holy Spirit prompted Simeon when he should be at the temple. And also keep in mind that he had no idea who Mary and Joseph were. He didn't know who he was looking for. He didn't Google them online or anything and say, well, here's a picture of them. I know somehow he just led by the Holy Spirit. Simeon went to the temple, and when they came in with the baby, God's Holy Spirit said, that's them. That's who you're looking for. And could you imagine how his heart must have jumped out of his chest? That's him. This is the one I've been waiting my whole life to see. Look at verses 29 through 32. On the spot, Simeon records a beautiful, you could call it a short psalm, a short hymn of praise, a short prayer of praise. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Notice here, looking at this psalm, Simeon wasn't in despair. He didn't go, oh no, now I'm going to die. He notice his attitude. He goes, now I can leave in peace. And you see, that's a beautiful promise for Christians, that we don't have to fear death, and we don't have to be, you know, hiding under the bed and scared and up all night crying. You know, Simeon said, now I can depart in peace. He knew that the promise of eternal life that he had in God is a reality. And death isn't the end. It's just stepping from one world into the next. And he was looking forward to it, to say, now I can go. Because he knew it was according to God's word. Interestingly, you see here in verse 31, he says this is for all peoples. Then in verse 32, he makes a very bold statement. He says this is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And you see, there were a lot of Jews who thought that the Messiah would only be for Jews. That when the Messiah comes, he wasn't going to have anything to do with saving the Gentiles. He was only going to come to save the Jews. And for people that had that mindset, it was actually ignorance of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament promises that Gentiles would be part of God's plan with the Messiah. Verse 33, it says, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. They were full of wonder and amazement. That's one of those verses I read that and I think, you know what, even if Luke hadn't recorded that, I probably could have guessed that one. To say, you know, they show up and Simeon shows up and says what he says. He says, I've seen your salvation, God, because I've seen this baby. And his father and mother must have been, wow. But then, in the midst of all of that we've already seen from Matthew and Luke, and all the stories so far of the overcoming and the hope and the praise and all the good, warm, fuzzy stuff that we associate with the Nativity, Simeon gives us the very first negative, you could say, in the Gospel of Luke. The very first, I guess you could say, there's going to be some problems concerning this person. Look at what he says. First of all, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now again, with all that, think of the whirlwind of praise and hope and all that that Mary and Joseph have been through, this must have been a bucket of cold water at this point. With all the, wow, this is the Messiah, wow, the angels, and then Simeon shows up, look at what he says about Jesus. I broke it down for you, just three categories. First of all, Simeon prophesied this baby, Jesus Christ, would bring, first of all, look at verse 34, division. He was going to bring division. Again, recall things that people said to you when you had your kids. Look at what Simeon said to these young parents. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising in many in Israel. Simeon, as he holds this baby, says, in effect, he's saying, this baby's the most significant person who ever walked the planet. And this baby is the line. Jesus Christ is the line for every single person who ever lived, lives now, or ever will live. Some are going to respond positively to Jesus Christ. But sadly, many are going to respond negatively. This would have been a new concept that, you know, Simeon specifically mentioning Israel, you know, to say that there were going to be some Jews who were lost. But actually, recall Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. Speaking of the Messiah, God said, And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And Simeon prophesied this, you know, that this man, this baby who's going to be a man, he's going to divide people. And you see that fulfilled in the life of Christ. Take a little journey with me through the Gospel of John. John chapter 7 and verse 12. This is Jesus at the Feast of Booths. It says, And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, He is a good man. Others said, No, he is leading the people astray. Then the same passage, verse 43 says, So there was a division among them. Among the people over him. John chapter 9 and verse 16. Jesus just got done healing a blind man. Some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. John 10:19. Jesus got done proclaiming that he is the good shepherd. Once again, we see in verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. You see it over and over and over in the Gospels, and you see it over and over and over again today. And Simeon was the first one to be on the scene to say it, prophesied under inspiration of the Lord. He said, people are going to rise because of this person, and people are going to fall because of this person. And there's going to be division because of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you a couple of things that Jesus said about himself. concerning some rising and some falling and the division that's going to take place as a result. Look at the wall with me in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 40. Jesus said, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth." You know, we think of that with Christmas, don't we? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that's true, but there's different kinds of peace. And Jesus is talking about not peace with God. He's talking about peace with one another. Jesus said, "Don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Then he goes on to say, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." These are the parts of the Bible that aren't as comfortable to preach. We'd like to say, you know, praise the Lord and unity and good stuff and hugs. And Simeon shows up and reminds us that there's going to be division. And Jesus, applying that, said there's going to be division in your own household. Is there anybody here that has experienced division in your own family because of Jesus Christ? I know that there are. You'll find when an issue concerning righteousness comes up, doing the right thing, you're going to see a line right down your family. When you stand up and say, "This is what the Word of God says, this is what I think we should do, this is how I would think we should handle this," it's like picking teams for kickball, because all of a sudden you're going to see real quick who's on your team and who doesn't want anything to do with the religious nut of the family. And Jesus said that's going to happen. When you take a stand for Him, you're going to find out. And I'm not talking, you know, God generically. You know, after 9/11, we had God bless America, God. They didn't mean Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They meant higher power, God as you understand Him, etc. But mention the name of Jesus Christ specifically, and you're going to see the division every time. Even when I worked at Walmart, I was a new Christian at the time while I was still working there, and we had these vanity license plates, and just one way I witnessed was I put the one of Jesus right on front and right up where everybody could see it, and it would always get covered up. It was interesting. Somebody would take one of the other ones, you know, I'd rather be fishing or something, and cover that one up. And I thought, that's interesting. There's an offense with Jesus Christ. And there still is. And Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace." You're going to find out in your family. You're going to have a parent and a child separated because of Jesus Christ. You're going to have in-laws butt heads because of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen, and it does happen. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will happen if you stand for Jesus Christ. If you're going to let up and go with the flow and, you know, not be too religious, then you probably won't experience that. But when you take a stand for the Word of God, you're going to see that Jesus Christ divides households. This separation is also going to be fulfilled in the future. There's going to be division concerning Jesus Christ and ultimate judgment. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left." So you see, not only is Jesus the separator here on the earth, He's also ultimately going to be the separator of everybody for eternity. To say, if you belong to me, Jesus Christ, then I have heaven prepared for you. And if you don't, there's something else prepared for you. Eternal judgment. But you have to see Jesus Christ once again as the line. He's the divider. There's going to be a line in your personal life. There's a line in your soul concerning Jesus Christ and whether you're going to follow Him or not. And that line is, am I going to deny myself and live for the will of God? Or am I going to live for what I want and to live out my own sensual sinfulness? Jesus Christ is the line in your life. He's the line in family. He's the line in all peoples. Jesus Christ can also divide a congregation. Notice I didn't say church, as in God's true church. I mean a congregation, a group of people all assembled calling themselves Christian. An issue of righteousness comes up where people have to say, this is what the Word of God says and we want to stand on the Word of the Lord. You watch. There's going to be some churchgoers pretty upset about that. And Jesus Christ is going to divide a congregation in half as well. Not the thing you want to hear said about your kid, is it? That's what Simeon told Mary and Joseph. Not only will Jesus bring division, he also says that Jesus brings opposition. Look at verses 34 and 35. The end of 34 and the end of 35, actually. He says, and for a sign that is opposed. End of verse 34. We're going to get to the parenthetical statement, but he says at the end of verse 35, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You see that in Jesus' life, don't you? There are people that just, they complain no matter what he did. They were just constantly looking. He heals on the Sabbath. And all his disciples were picking grain on the Sabbath. And they were constantly just looking for anything to oppose Jesus. That'd be hard for his parents to hear. You know, when you have your kids, you think, I want everybody in the world to love this boy. And actually, Simeon says, he's a sign. People are going to hate him. There's going to be opposition. He's going to be fighting an uphill battle his entire life. God already told us that was going to happen. Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. That doesn't sound like the Americanized Jesus we want to proclaim. God promises that this Messiah was going to be one who was synonymous with suffering and rejection and opposition. John 1:11 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And we see again at the end of verse 35, the thoughts of many hearts are going to be revealed. What he's saying here is Jesus Christ's life is a revelation. And how people respond to Jesus reveals what's in their heart. Don't miss that. How people respond to Jesus Christ reveals what's in their heart. Whether they go to church or not, whether they say they're a Christian or not, how people respond to Jesus Christ reveals what's really inside. See, that phrasing in verse 35 connotes negative thoughts. Those thoughts from many hearts, that connotes negativity, saying that wickedness is going to be revealed over the person of Jesus Christ. I read a story this past week. There was a tourist in France. And this guy was taking him around to all the finest art museums, and he was taking him around to the symphonies and all the greatest of the fine arts that Paris, France had to offer. And after the tour, he said, so what'd you think of all that? And the tourist said, oh, I really wasn't impressed with that. And the person that was leading the tour said, well, you know what? These things weren't on trial. Your heart was on trial. He said, history has already determined the greatness of these things, and your attitude reveals the smallness of your appreciation. And you see, in the same sense, Jesus Christ isn't the one that's on trial. But every soul in this room and every soul on this planet is on trial concerning the person of Jesus Christ. In one sense, you could say it doesn't matter what you think of Jesus. What matters is what Jesus thinks of you, you see. And ultimately, it does matter what your confession of Him is. But Jesus isn't the one on trial. You are. Because He is the judge. And then the third thing here, quickly, verse 35. Jesus Christ also brings affliction. We can talk about people suffering for the sake of the gospel, and really this applies to Mary. And I don't want to make light of that. Simeon says to Mary, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Before it was all over, Simeon was saying, "Mom, you're going to be driven through the heart over what's going to happen to him." Ultimately, that was fulfilled in John chapter 19, verse 25. You see Jesus crucified and his mom at the foot of the cross. You know, when you have your baby, you think, "I don't want anything bad to ever happen to him. I'll protect him from harm and all those things." And here Simeon shows up and tells her, "You're going to go through the worst agony you could ever imagine because of what he's going to go through." Again, not the thing that you want revealed at your baby dedication, but that's what Mary was told. You're going to experience tremendous torment in your soul. And as we wrap up today, let's talk just for a couple minutes about Anna. Picking up in verse 36. It says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Now, if you're looking for the chronology here, verse 38 says she came up at that very hour. Some Bibles say at that very moment. I don't know if right when Simeon was given his prophecy, if Anna just kind of showed up and said, "This is the same person I'm looking for too." I don't know, but it seems like she was right there during the same time frame as Simeon. Who was this Anna? The Bible tells us she was a prophetess. That meant she was an Old Testament teacher. Prophecy doesn't always mean that it's somebody that predicts the future. It can just mean declaring the word of God as he's already revealed it. It says she was 84 years old, and she was widowed after only 7 years of marriage. And I'm thinking about Anna, you know, she could have had a list of excuses to not be involved in ministry. You know that? "Oh, come on, I'm a widow, and I'm old, and, you know, really, people need to be serving me. And what are they doing for me?" And Anna didn't have that attitude. And I'd just like to encourage, you know, our senior citizens that you still have a ministry. And I pray that your attitude's like Anna's, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody by mentioning names, but I can think of some senior citizens in this church that have more energy than I do, and are doing more ministry than I am, and are here more than I am, and they're an inspiration. But you see, when you look at the faithful in Scripture, I can't recall. You're going to have to help me out if there is one, because just thinking through, I don't remember any prophet or faithful person unto the Lord that got to the point in their life that says, "Okay, I've been serving the Lord for, you know, 30 years, and now it's time to kick back and just enjoy the last 15, 20, 30 years of my life, whatever it is, and I'm done with ministry. We'll let the young bucks handle that, but I'm done. I'm going to enjoy my retirement." I don't see that in Scripture. What I do see are people that are serving the Lord and pouring themselves out, even unto death. I remember when I was first called into the ministry, somebody said, "Well, you know, preachers don't make very much money." And I was just so excited, and a new Christian, and called into the ministry, and it was almost like raining on my parade. Like, "Preachers don't make very much money." And I said, "I know, but there's a great retirement plan. And not just for preachers, but for all of God's people. There's a retirement plan that's just literally out of this world. And if my ministry stops someday, I hope it's because I'm dead. I hope that my ministry doesn't stop because I say, God, you know, from now on, I'm just unavailable. Don't call. Don't, you know, prompt me to do anything. Don't put your word in me. I'm unavailable. Get somebody else." I pray that doesn't happen to my ministry. And if it ever does, shake me, okay? But look what Anna did. It says, when she saw Jesus Christ, she gave thanks. And she became an evangelist, telling people this baby who were anticipating God's salvation. Now thinking, as we wrap up here, thinking about Anna and thinking about the shepherds, you know, this news that they had was second to none. Their belief was based on the Word of God. And what they experienced firsthand was with their own eyes. But you have to see that their evangelism was more than just reciting a message. You know, they didn't go to some seminar and say, okay, let me try to memorize these spiritual laws and these points and, you know, all these, you know, trick questions and things that we want to do in order to evangelize. They had an almost uncontrollable drive to know that we're saved from the wrath of God, to see the Christ, to try to wrap your brain around the most profound thing that ever happened was God became a man to ultimately lay down His life so our sins could be forgiven. And to know that that is extended to every single person who will repent and believe. I don't think that anybody had to twist their arm to evangelize. I don't think anybody had to go to them and give them a guilt trip and say, well, you know, Annie, you really should go out and tell people about Jesus. Or, you know, shepherds, God's expecting you to be a witness. Nobody had to tell them. I heard one preacher say this, no one can speak with any success until the doctrine they find in the Bible, they also believe in their heart. And that's true. You're going to find out how much joy a believer has based on how eager he is to witness. And I'd also like to remind you that the shepherds and Anna were not Bible college graduates. They were just people who realized God's truth. And all people become evangelists in their sphere of influence. How many people here had the message shared with them by somebody other than a preacher or evangelist or like official minister? How many people here came to the Lord based on average Joe, okay, at work or family member, but it wasn't, you know, a preacher? There's a lot of us. And that's me too. You see, and that's how God works. And we see the amazement and wonder that came with that. So last question here. What side of the line are you on? I want to ask you concerning Jesus Christ. Are you in for a rise or are you in for a fall? To know Jesus Christ is to be obedient to God's Word. And like Anna, to give thanks and eagerly look for opportunities to witness. And if that's not you, then you have to question what side of the line you're on. If you've rejected Jesus Christ, either actively or passively, then today's the day of repentance. I think sometimes we talk about rejecting Jesus Christ, we think of people out picketing with signs, or blaspheming, or like swearing about Jesus, or making fun of the Bible. But it doesn't have to be that. Rejecting Jesus Christ can just be going about your business as usual, and not allowing Him to be the Lord of your life like He deserves to be. And if that's you, you're not on His side of the line. And if your fire is going out and being a bold witness, I pray that today's also the day of repentance for you. And as we look through this and just see all the amazement and all the wonder and all the people who were just so captured by the glory of God, I pray that that can be restored in us. We live in a lost and dying culture that needs to hear this message of Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads and pray with me, please, as we close? Our Father in heaven, as we had just spent some time in Your Word, we saw some very unlikely individuals who You did very profound things through. We see a group of shepherds, a group of nobodies. We don't even know their names. But You chose them to reveal what You were doing. And we see a man named Simeon who we don't really know much about him other than that one little passage, because you told him that he wouldn't die until he got to see Jesus Christ. What a prophecy he made about the division and the oppression that surrounds Jesus Christ and those who will follow him. And we see just a faithful old saint, Anna, who didn't give up serving you because of her age or because of her marital status, but instead lived at the temple and fasted and prayed and just continued to seek you and to tell others about you. God, I just pray your Holy Spirit make application in every heart here today. We can look at what all of these had said about Jesus. But we have to consider that there is a line concerning Jesus Christ. And everybody in this room is either for him or against him. Jesus said, whoever does not gather with me scatters. So God, I pray that this would be a time of examination. I pray that this could be a time of repentance. That we would look at Jesus Christ with the same kind of eyes that the shepherds and Simeon and Anna looked upon him, to realize that he's much more than another baby that was born. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, Father, might we be filled with wonder and amazement, glorifying you and being bold witnesses. Rekindle the excitement in us, God, and forgive us for letting that die out. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.